gracious and Holy Spirit, descend in this place. Illumine ancient words. Give us a heart to love you, eyes to see you, ears to hear you, and a mind to know you. We ask that you will guide us in our listening of this word this day. Amen. Our Old Testament reading today is from Exodus chapter 19, verses 1 through 8a. Listen for the word of God to you today. On the third new moon after the people of Israel had gone forth out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. And when they set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai, they encamped in the wilderness, and there encamped before the mountain. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the people of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words which the Lord had commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The New Testament reading this morning comes from John 15, verses 9 through 17. Let's listen together. "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends, and you are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants any longer, because the servant does not know what the master is doing, but I have called you friends, because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you to go and bear fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask him in my name. I am giving you these commands so that you may love one another." This is the word of the Lord. Be to God. Now, as I just announced, this morning we are celebrating something pretty special. This week, Leo Joshua Hume Lippert was born, and his parents flew out to greet him. There is, of course, something incredible and wonderful about new babies that we all look forward to. As parents, we trade our sleepless nights and the eventual butting of heads in adolescence for a chance to unconditionally shower love on this new human life. Well, this past week, when Bobby hit the road at a moment's notice to drive to D.C. and to fly across the country to L.A., I was very excited for him, of course, for him and Michelle. I stayed excited all that afternoon and into the evening when I was thinking about what was coming up for them as new parents. And in prayer and in thought, it was about Bobby and Michelle and the baby. I've been thinking and praying about the baby for a while. But something special happened when I got a text that told me to welcome Leo Joshua to the Hume Lippert family. It was like something holy had coalesced around my prayers. There was a godly residence that solidified who he was. It was a threshold of naming that could never be uncrossed. The baby had become Leo, a claimed part of the family. When Leah was pregnant and we were picking out names, we didn't know what sex the baby was going to be, and we didn't want to just keep calling the baby. So we decided on a little pet name that we used throughout the pregnancy. And when she was born, she didn't fit the names that we had picked out. Or rather, I'm sure Leah will correct me and say that I vetoed the girl name that Leah thought we had settled on. It took us 3 more days to find the name, but when we did, it was just right. It was that same spiritual coalescence, that same moment of seeing the baby and giving her a name. Names are, as it turns out, pretty important. And we name a lot of things. Ever since God charged man to name the animals, we have been classifying every particle of matter and every tiny arthropod that is in existence. For Star Wars fans, there are actually some mites called the Darth Vaderum, and there's a wasp that's named for everybody's favorite co-pilot, Palamitas Chewbacca. So we're obsessed with names. We love to name things. There's an emotive connection to names when we give them. It means something to us on some kind of intrinsic level. I'll tell you, I've never before looked up a genus of mites or pictures of an obscure wasp species, but I did both of those because of my nerd connection to Star Wars, because of the name. Our purpose in naming our children is similar. We are attaching an emotional reaction to them. We are attaching a story, a reaction that we're building into the DNA of who they are for the rest of their lives. A name can create immediate attraction or revulsion. It can create an interested curiosity, an intrigue, or even trust. A name can encapsulate the long history of a family that has been passed down from generation to generation, or it can reattach the family to an aspect of its past self. The love of a favorite aunt, a mother's maiden name, a great-grandfather who was remembered for an act of heroism or love. Our names can also be, for us, a love letter of hope from our parents. A name that is set to inspire us or those around us. A name that can often consume the person that we are or create for us a passion in life. Our names are important. And when we take new names, when we change our name, that can be a difficult thing. We have our identities locked into our names. Before God names his people in the wilderness, the children of Israel have a different identity. The name that they had been given by the Pharaoh, the name of slave. For generations, they had lived underneath an oppressive regime, an unfair rule that singled people out and persecuted them into labor and death. God brings them out of that identity. It says in the reading we had from Genesis, he brings them out on eagle's wings and gives them a new name, a new identity. He claims them as his people. God's requirement for that, God's requirement for the new name, if you do this, then you get the new name, is interesting. We often see it as obedience, but the obedience that he seeks, this primordial Hebrew word that is used there, Shema, seeks more than us being automatons following the letter of the law. This word means listen, hear, internalize, in fact, align the fiber of your very being with my voice, Shema Kol. And if you listen, if you hear, if you internalize, if you become my covenant, Shema Berith, then you will be my people. Renaming them and their agreement in that renaming is not just a rote obedience. It is a becoming of something new and different in every part of their essence. That's pretty powerful. That's a wonderful moment in the life of the Hebrew nation and in the story of God's people. And not many days later, they were worshiping a golden calf. Sometimes it's not enough just to be named, isn't it? A name doesn't automatically change the inner fiber of a being, but it's a promise, it's a hope, it's a story that needs to be lived into. You know, Shakespeare has a famous argument about names that maybe has been going through your head already. He writes in the second act of Romeo and Juliet's love story that these two star-crossed lovers are discussing names. Juliet is decrying that names are unimportant. In fact, she says, were he not named Romeo called? Retain that dear perfection which he owes. Without that title, Romeo, doff thy name. And for that name, which is no part of thee, take all myself. In other words, trade your name for me, big guy. Juliet would like to think that she and Romeo can just vanquish the power of their names, that what they're called is completely unimportant. But as we know, she is famously wrong. They cannot outrun the power of their names or the meaning behind them. The family, that is, the story that those names tell. In the end, they die tragically. Now, you could argue that Romeo Montague had lived his whole life with that name. It shaped who he was. It shaped the person that he was, and that was the person that Juliet loved. Had he not been born Romeo Montague, he would have been a different person, and Juliet wouldn't have cared about him. What we are called has power in our lives, not absolute power, but power to change us, to tell us a story, and to lay a claim to us. In our reading from John, Jesus tells his apostles also something wonderful. He tells them that he loves them. And not only that, but he tells them that he loves them the way that God loves. He tells them that their time in service as servants is over and that they should claim their titles as friends of Jesus Christ. He tells them that they did not choose him as a master. He chose them, and he names them as friends. Well, maybe this is one of those times where it might be easy to either see a shift in what Jesus is doing and what God has done, or some kind of dispergence between the Old and New Testament, but that's not true. God didn't command obedience only for Jesus to later soften it into friendship or following. Remember, in the Old Testament, God is asking a people who are beloved, who are rescued into the bosom of the Lord, he rescues them for the purpose of hearing, internalizing the voice. For the purpose of hearing and internalizing the relationship that God has for them. That second part, the relationship, Shema Berith, that we sometimes read as covenant Berith, but it has other meanings as well. What it really means, what this Hebrew word really means that we like to say covenant, what this word really means is a union, a coming together. It was used to mean marriage And it was used to mean friendship, and it was used to mean covenantal agreement. It's an alliance of two entities. And in this case, in the Old Testament, the alliance is between God and humankind. And in that light, Jesus' pronouncement here in John is an echo of the order that went out at the foot of the mountain, at the start of God's people, which is an ever-expanding group because the dictate is clear. Anyone who can become, who can listen, who can internalize my friendship, my alliance, my voice, is named as my child. Well, maybe we would like these passages to be about rules. Maybe that would be more comfortable. It's possible we would be happier, that we would feel better if we all we had to do in our daily lives was just follow the instructions and know that we were solidly part of God's people. But that's not what either of these passages are requiring of us. Both are talking about the deep relationship that God seeks with his people. They are about the incredible saving love that God has for us, a love that seeks to transform us at our innermost. Part of the way that it's doing that, and the way that it's doing that in these passages, is by our being renamed by the Almighty. But we are not renamed in a vacuum. Like the names that we give to our children, our names from the Almighty have a purpose. They tell a story, or they should. They tell a story that we should tell and speak. They tell of a history, of a deep love of the one who gave us these precious names. They tell a story about a people who were lost and enslaved, who were brought out to the foot of a mountain. They tell a story of a nation of priests who are going out into the rest of the world, about a people who are named in love and brought into a marriage, a friendship with God, so that they may show the world who God is. They will be a holy nation. And it's interesting here, the word that it uses for nation is a word that Scripture usually reserves to describe Gentile nations, the nations of Ishmael. In fact, it is most often used to describe the non-Hebrew people. There were other words for nation that could have been used, simpler words, but this holy nation are all those who can hear, internalize, and be about the voice and the covenant of God. Jesus also names his followers for a purpose, so that they could go out and bear fruit, good, lasting fruit. And if you have ever been apple picking in the mountains, you know what a tree with good fruit on it looks like. What it means to you when you come across it, if you're walking in the woods or picking apples, it looks inviting. It looks delicious. It tells a story of joy and sustenance and sweetness running down your chin. And so the followers of Jesus are named as bearers of good fruit, a promise to everyone who encounters them that good news and goodness will spill over. We are not named for nothing. We are named so that we can become something more. We're not just nameless babies. We are children of the family with a purpose to show God's love. We are not just slaves of an oppressive government and a Pharaoh, but we are an ever-emerging and expanding nation of priests, not just servants following dictates, but friends who dwell in relationship and tell the story of good news. We have to be careful of the way in which we name or label others. In the polemic attitude of an election year, one of the worst things consistently done by every candidate is the endless labeling. Saying one group or another is this or that, unequivocally trying to use those titles to disrupt or destroy the opposition or increase our fear. Christians especially should be very careful when it comes to that kind of naming, because we know that God has already named all of his people. He names his people as priests and friends. And Psalm 24 reminds us that this world and everything in it belongs to God, and we are not to rename what God has claimed. We are instead to live into our names, to bear what they mean, to hear the way that God calls us to remember that we did not choose to come here, we did not choose to worship here, to be in this family. We were chosen. We were placed and named ever so lovingly by a God who desires desperately for us to fulfill the story that is spelled out in our names. To live into the hope that was placed on us in that holy moment when we were claimed. So look at your name, your personal name. Love it or hate it, it was given to you when you were a baby, an unnamed baby, with the intent of telling a story. And you have been living that story for your whole life. But know that you are called by another name. You are called children of God, friend of Christ. And know that the story those names call you to tell is your truest purpose on this earth. And you can never be unnamed from that, no matter what the other titles that are placed on you for good or ill. We can only truly be who God has named us to be. A friend, intent on loving everyone and everything that God has made. And we can thank God for our beautiful name.